Hey, everybody. Good morning. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Thank you for being here. Thanks for bringing the church into these four walls this morning. We're going to go ahead and take an offering. Guys, you can go ahead and come on down and serve us. If you are a guest, if you're new here, just want to let you know that this is a time for us who call this place home to give. If you're new here, all we are really excited about is you being here. So feel free to not contribute. But thanks for being here if you are a guest. If you are a guest, you should have gotten a bulletin on the way in and you'd like to know a little more information about us. There's two things you can do. One, you can go to the back welcome table and just kind of introduce yourself and say, hey, I'm new. And we'll kind of just answer any questions that you might have. Or there should be a little tab on the bulletin. In the bulletin on the inside cover, you can kind of like leave your name and information and drop that at the table if you've got somewhere quick to go after the service. So we'd love to give you some more information about who we are and what happens around here. But awesome to be together. Okay, so two things I want to bring our attention to as we lean into 2018. The first is we've got a women's winter retreat coming up, and that's February 9th. And it's just going to be a fun time. There's already some people who are very excited about it. There's you can go for one night or two night, just depending on the flexibility of your schedule. But lots of information, and you can get information online or at the back table. But it's going to be an awesome time. So ladies, please check it out. We'll talk about that more in the next couple weeks. Okay. The next thing is we've got a financial hope workshop coming up January 21st, and it's going to be at the 10:40 hour. So what that means is some of you who are attending this service, we're going to ask you to go to the Financial Hope Workshop and then attend the 9 o'clock service. But the Financial Hope Workshop is going to be a lot about budgeting and how to get our personal finances in order in the way that God would long to get our personal finances in order, right? So here's the deal. If you sign up for the Financial Hope Workshop, we're not going to think that you are bad with money or that you are foolish. We're actually going to think that you're the wise ones out of this group. Because I guarantee you, right, I think that our family, our personal finances are in very good order. I listen to more financial wisdom stuff maybe than anybody here, right? So if you go to this thing, right, sometimes you go to one of these seminars and you think, man, I'm going to be outed as the person who is horrible at this. That's not the case, right? You're going to be outed as the one who is pursuing wisdom, okay? So we will affirm you and we will high-five you, right? This is something that all of us need, right? So it's going to be a seven-week deal and a lot of good stuff here, right? So we just started talking about money a lot in the last couple months. We're going to talk about it more in 2018. It's one of those things that God longs for us to get in order and wants to help us, but it's not going to happen on its own, all right? It's going to take some investment. It's going to take some work. And just yesterday, we got some financial coaches here trained, and so we're going to have personal coaches and classes, and we're excited about it. But this is our first launch, so please consider doing that and then attending the 9 o'clock service. Okay, with that, I told you guys last week that this week I would let you know the theme for where we're going in 2018, and that's where we're going to dive in this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to be there for the duration of our time this morning, kind of working our way in different places, actually throughout Romans. But as you're moving your way there, I want to open up with a story. And if I could, I just need to, in order to make this story make sense, I need to put a little bit of information out in front of you that may seem like I'm bragging, okay? And maybe I am, okay? But I just want to let you know, we're going to read a couple passages later about boasting and pride, and I just want to say that just for the next 10 seconds, actually for this first story, you're going to need to give me immunity from that. Just don't think that I'm being boastful or prideful, okay? So I'm just going to put this thing out there, and I just want, because it's important, okay? So in junior high school, I was the junior high ping pong champion, okay? Now, I know, thank you, Larry. I don't want to make anybody feel inferior. I'm not looking to make anybody feel less than me, all right? But I just feel like I needed to put, I was the junior high champion, okay? And it was the only ping pong tournament I've ever been in my life, and I dominated it, right? I just did. Okay, so now, with that story in mind, with that truth in mind, here's the story I want to share. Okay, so in my mid-20s, for a series of years, I led a team of American students over to China to do missions work. And while we were there, for 3 weeks, we would work with a group of Chinese students who were learning English and we were there to help them learn English and tell them about Jesus, right? We had multiple motives there. And at the end of that trip, every single time we went, at the end of the trip, our American students with the Chinese students would get away for an overnight at a hotel and then go to this place the next day called Maryland. Okay, if you don't know what Maryland is, picture Disney and then make Disney a junior. Okay, so it was China's version of Disney World. Okay, so we picture this. It's the evening before Maryland. We're in the hotel hanging out, American students, Chinese students. At the end of 3 weeks, we're all like best friends now, having fun. And we're in the recreation room of the hotel. And there's all sorts of things to do. Like there's pool tables, there's foosball, there's a pool, there's a workout facility, all the things you would expect in a recreation room at a conference place, okay? And so I love ping pong. I don't play it a ton, but I love it. And you guys know I'm dominant at it, right? Because I'm the junior high champion. So there are ping pong tables there. And then we just started playing ping pong, right? And I'm playing Chinese students, I'm playing American students, and I'm just beating everybody pretty bad, okay? Now, as that was happening, there was a Chinese woman not associated with our team. I've never seen her before, but a Chinese woman comes in a business suit outfit with her business shoes on, right? And she like stands at our table and like she watches for a while. She's watching me play all these other people. Now, if you've ever been in sports, you know that in athletic circles there is a thing called scouting. Okay, scouting is what happens when you go and observe a team or a player or somebody that you're going to take on in the future, and you want to analyze their strengths, their weaknesses, put together your game plan for how you can best take that opponent down, right? So she's standing there. She's not casually watching. I know, because I was a recovering athlete at the time, I know she was scouting me. She was scouting me, right? And then it came clear when she said, in Chinese, what I can only be, my sense is that it would be interpreted into English. What she said is, she said, I got next, okay? To the people that were on the table, she says, I got next with this guy, meaning me, okay? So I dispatch the person that I'm playing, and then the woman steps in her business clothes with her business outfit and her business shoes, okay? And then we played 3, 4, 5 games, and guess what happened? I destroyed her. I wish you could have seen it, right? It was like junior high all over again, okay? Now, after I destroyed her for 3, 4, 5 games, then here's, again, she speaks Chinese, I speak English. She needed to communicate a message to me. Here was the message. I am going to go for 15 minutes. I'm going to go, and then I'm going to come back. You stay here. We'll play again, okay? So literally, the Chinese students we were with kind of say, hey, she's going to go, and then she's going to come back. She wants to play again. I'm like, okay. So I hang out. 15 minutes later, she comes back, and a transformation happened, right? She was no longer in her business suit with her business shoes. Now she came back with, and I was growing up in the 70s, right? But here's what I would describe her outfit as. She came back with a leisure suit that I could only sense was a ping pong leisure suit, right? And she came back with, and I don't know what ping pong shoes look like, but I'm guessing they were her ping pong shoes, right? So she came back transformed, she came back ready to play, right? So she steps in, right? We play 1 game, 2 games, 3 games, 4 games. Guess what happened? I destroyed her again! It was awesome! Man, but like it got to the place where like I started to feel bad for her in the first set of games when she was in her business outfit, but then when she came back in the ping pong leisure suit, I really started to feel bad for her. Not bad enough to let her win, but bad enough for me to think, wow, I'm slightly embarrassed for her, right? I just destroyed her. So here's the point, right? You ready? There's a redemptive point here that I'm trying to make. Here's the point. Ready? Here it is. Right, write this down. Surface-oriented changes are not sufficient to change outcomes, right? Surface-oriented changes are not sufficient to change outcomes, right? I don't know what she was thinking when she, right, after we played in her business outfit, She probably should have just assumed, I don't have what it takes. But when she goes and she changes her clothes, changing your clothing is a surface-oriented shift, right? I don't know what she was expecting to be different, but nothing was different, right? Changing your clothes does not make you a better ping pong player, okay? Now, when she dismissed herself for 15 minutes, what she didn't need was a surface-oriented change. What she needed was a deep and impacting transformation of ping pong skill. That's what she needed. In 15 minutes wasn't enough to perform that, right? So she got the same thing, even though she looked on the outside very, very different. Okay, so our theme for my notes say theme for 2017. Anybody still writing 2017, right? Our theme for 2018 is simply one word, and that word is transformed. Okay, and inherent in that, what that means is God wants to do something in us that is way deeper, way more substantial, and way more significant than surface-oriented changes. Okay? He wants to do something radical. Okay, so Romans 12, chapter 2, hopefully you're there, is this place where, right, the Apostle Paul has been working through this letter to the churches in Rome, and he's just been dumping on them amazing things about who God is, who Jesus is, why he came, what he came to do, who we are, who we were, now who we are in Christ. And then in Romans 12, 2, he gets to this place where he says, now in light of all these things that I've been telling you, here's what God wants to do in you. Okay, Romans 12, 2, Paul says this. He says, now, in light of all of these things, do not be conformed to this world, right? Do not be conformed or squeezed into the mold or the likeness of what is happening in this sin-filled world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, okay? Be transformed. It's the only appropriate response to everything that God has done for us in and through Jesus. Not surface level changes, absolute transformation. Okay, so the word that Paul uses here is the same word that we use as metamorphosis. Literally in the Greek, the word is like metamorphou, but it's the word that we use for metamorphosis. And the metamorphosis literally is a holistic change in something that starts inside and works its way outside. Dramatic, significant changes. Okay, it's the word that we use to describe what happens when you take a caterpillar, right? And a caterpillar looks like a certain thing, and behaves in certain ways, and exhibits itself in a caterpillar is a caterpillar, right? But then something happens to it where the caterpillar transforms it. It undergoes a metamorphosis and it becomes something radically and significantly and altogether different from what it was, right? It becomes a butterfly. Absolutely amazing transformation. Okay, that is what God is committed to doing in us, okay? What God is not committed to doing is helping us perform surface-oriented minor shifts in our behavior. That's not why Jesus didn't come, so that we could experience surface-oriented, minor, ticky-tacky shifts in our behavior, right? Jesus came, lived his life, gave his life up as a sacrifice, and rose from the grave in order to perform a radical, transformational work in us. From caterpillar to butterfly, from something to something altogether different. Now, here's why we have to understand this. Because if our expectations about what God wants to do in us are not in line with what he wants to do in us, then my sense is we're probably going to miss out. And then we will content ourselves with surface-oriented changes. Okay? Now, I want to give you an illustration here just to kind of draw this out a little bit. Assume for a moment that I don't know how I know this, But assume that I got word on what our church would become and do over the next 30 years, okay? And here's what our church is going to become. Not much, right? God, in this place, over the next 30 years, is going to do very little. He's not going to change much about us. And what's going to happen outside these walls through us? We'll use the word negligible, right? The kingdom of God is really, in any way, shape, or form, not really going to advance much at all through us. One, two, maybe three people will come into a saving relationship with Jesus over the next 30 years, period. Okay, now, if you know that to be true, you leave here, you come back here next week, with what level of expectation do you come in here knowing that that is what God is going to do among us, right? You come in here and you find your seat, right? No urgency to be on time because you're not going to miss much. But then we start singing some songs, and we work our way through them, watching our, you know, just checking the time. And then, you know, some guy gets up there, and we dig into the Bible, but, you know, we know it's not going to do much, so maybe we'll pay attention, maybe we won't. But really, we're thinking, what time is this over, and what's for lunch today, right? Why? Because we've aligned our expectations with what we believe to be true. If God isn't going to do anything in here, well, then we're going to come in here expecting him to do nothing. And we'll get nothing. But let's shift the illustration for a second. Let's say that I could somehow reveal to you this regarding our church over the years to come. Regarding our church and what God is going to do, the only appropriate word that we could use is wow. Wow. God is going to move here in such forceful, gracious power that we're going to be like radically altered as people. And what God does here is going to explode like a nuclear bomb outside of these walls and will turn the city of Akron and the region of Summit County in Northeast Ohio literally upside down for the sake of the kingdom of God on this planet, right? That's what God is going to do. And then what he does through here that's going to change this whole region, he's actually going to like multiply this thing out all over the world. Exclamation mark. Okay, now you're going to leave, go do all the things you're going to do this week. You're going to come back in next week early. And you're going to find your, and then when worship starts, you're going to lean up and in a little bit more because you recognize the creator of the heavens and the earth is here and he's moving and it's possible to connect with him. And you're going to worship at a different expectation level. And then when we dig into the scriptures, like with the things that we're talking about are no longer ho-hum, or maybe we'll get a couple things. It's, wow, the things that we're talking about, God's going to make like a nuclear explosion of beautiful things. I want to hear these things and I want to receive them, right? So here's what I know to be true. Right? When we believe certain things regarding our expectations, if our expectation level is here, then we're going to expect this. We're not going to get much. If our expectation level is here, then we're going to lean in and lean up more. Right? And it positions us to receive more. So here's what I want to say. That's just an illustration. I hope that what God does in us is of the latter variety. But here's what I know to be true. Here's what I know. That God's expectation of what he wants to do in you and what he wants to do in me is of the wow variety. It's in the category of wow. That's crazy. Right? I knew that person. I went to high school with that person. I knew them as a kid. I knew them as an adult when we worked together, but now I see them and wow! Something shifted. Not surface-oriented changes, but that is a different person altogether. A metamorphosis has happened. That's what God wants to do. That's what he is planning on doing, what he is currently seeking to execute in your life and in mine. God is in the business not of surface-oriented changes. He's in the business of radical metamorphosis. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the question. He wants to transform us. Okay, now we have to understand from what to what? What does he want to do? What were we? And then what do we become? Okay, well, let's explore that for just a little bit. And let's stay in the context of Romans, right? Because Paul says this in Romans. Let's see if we can get a from what to what regarding this word transformation, just staying in the context of Romans, right? So go back to Romans chapter 1. And Paul starts out his letter to the churches in Rome by talking about what all of us were like in our sin-riddled selves, right? Before Jesus showed up, here's what it looks like to be a fallen person, right? Here's what it is. Romans 1, verse 29. This is the from what. They, and speaking literally of all of us, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Okay, that is who we are. Even though we make surface level changes that make ourselves come across as different in different groups with different people at different times, that is who we are at our core in our sin-riddled selves. Okay, that's who we are. Now, that's the caterpillar. Now, what God wants to transform us into, let's fast forward back to Romans chapter 12, right? From Romans 12 all the way to the end, there's all these beautiful pictures about what a transformed person looks like. Let's just get a little taste in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Now, that's what we used to look like. Here's what we will look like as Jesus is doing his metamorphosis work in us. Looks a little different here. Verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you," right? You cannot bless those who hate you if all you got is surface level small changes, right? You are not equipped to bless those who are seeking to malign you and hate you if all you've got at your disposal is changing behaviors on the outside. This is metamorphosis kinds of things here. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." Okay, so what God is committed to doing is to take a sin-riddled you and me and to bring about a metamorphosis so that we begin to look like Jesus, right? That is no insignificant work. And that's what he's telling us he's committed to doing. Transformation. Now the problem is, and we've stated this, is that we unfortunately are so content to make minor insignificant changes to our behavior on the outside so that we come across differently to people, but then nothing happens on the inside. Right? Let me tell you what that's like. It's like putting a ping pong leisure suit on and expecting something different. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. God is not pleased with this, right? So Jesus had all these uncomfortable interactions with this group of people called the Pharisees. And according to the standards of the day, the Pharisees were the best of the best. They were the elite moral character people of the day, first century, religious leaders. And these guys, like, they read the Old Testament law, and they claimed to love it, and I think many of them probably did, right? They loved the self-revelation of God's righteous character as they read it, right? I think, some of them. But what they did is they took those righteous qualifications, those things about God that are so beautiful that he articulates that we're supposed to be like, and then with that truth, they started to create and construct around them surface-oriented shifts in their lifestyle. Do this, do this, don't do that, stop doing, do this differently, wash your hands this way, wear these clothes. Everything seemed to be on the outside. And so when Jesus would talk to them, he would say uncomfortable things like this. He would say, Pharisees, you guys look magnificent. You look like whitewashed tombs, right? Like gravestones that are highly ornate and decorated. But like that, on the inside, you are wasting away. You look good, but who you really are is not good. And Jesus would call them out again and again and again, right? So what that means is we can no longer content ourselves with surface-oriented shifts in behavior, right? Because God wants to go way deeper than that. Surface changes change very little. Okay, here's a point I want to make about this word transform, metamorphosis, as Paul uses it in Romans 12, right? In this context in Romans 12, the shifting that is happening here, right? And this is a basic point, but we're going to go somewhere with it. What Paul is communicating here is that the from what to the what is a positive development, right? Transform means you're taking something that was less than and you're turning it into something that is way more than it used to be, right? Inherent in that is an upward, positive, good trajectory development. So to put it like this, let's say I said, hey guys, I'm going to wave my magic wand this morning and I'm going to transform everybody's finances, right? Everybody excited about that? Right? So here's what that means, right? Whatever amount of debt you were in, wave my wand, you're in more debt, right? I just loaded you up tenfold. Happy, right? The emergency fund that you thought you had for when things go bad, I wave my wand, I just took it away. It's gone, okay? One of the goals of personal finance is more coming in than going out, right? So wherever you are in the income going out, now I wave my wand, I'm going to transform your finances. Now you've got less coming in than you did and more going out, okay? Anybody pumped about that? No, nobody is, okay? Now, for me to use the word, I just transformed with the waving of my wand your finances is an incorrect use of that word. I changed your financial picture. But to transform it means the exact opposite. It's to take it from something and make it better. I took something that was and made it lesser, okay? So a metamorphosis in the context that Paul is using it always means from something that is lesser to something that is better, okay? Make sense? Now, here's why I have to say that. Because as we talk about transformation this year, what we have to have eyes to see and to recognize is that our culture is, at this moment in time, maybe uniquely in the history of our nation, our culture is jazzed about metamorphosis. Our culture at large is pumped about this idea of transformation. But the problem is that when our culture uses that word, it's oftentimes not taking something that was less and making it something better. Our culture uses it in the way where we're taking something that is and making it something that is less than it used to be. Now, we have to be really careful that what Paul is saying, we interpret as what Paul means, not in the way that our culture is understanding it, okay? Now, examples and illustrations are helpful, and oftentimes extreme examples are even more helpful to help clarify the point, all right? So I'm going to give you an extreme example. Are you ready? Okay, extreme example of this, where culture is pumped about transformation, but that's the wrong word, because really what culture is doing is taking something and making it less. Okay. A few months ago, my wife sent me an article from The Guardian, which is a publication in the United Kingdom. And this particular article was about human beings who are having the courage, as the culture would say, to begin self-identifying as dogs. Okay? Andrew, want to bring up that first slide? Yeah, so this right here, this is... Now, it's going to seem like I'm making fun of these guys. I'm not. We're going to talk about this in context, but for a second, we're just going to allow this to be what it is, right? This is from The Guardian, okay? This is David. David is a writer who works in academia, and this is what David says regarding puppy play, right? When you self-identify as a dog, the behavior, I guess, is called puppy play or pup play, okay? David says, puppy play is an escape from the analytical world. It's totally nonverbal, he says. It's pre-rational, pre-conscious. It's an instinctive emotional space, right? So for David, I don't know how this came about, but at some point in David's life, he felt like he inside was more like a puppy than a human being, right? And so at some point, right, the cultural message is, hey, David, culture says the most important thing that we can do is be authentic to who we are, right? So he's getting all these cultural messages. Be authentic to who you are. Experience the transformation. And so David gets the confidence to say, I feel like a puppy. Doggone it. I'm going to have the courage to be a puppy, right? And this is how he chooses to live much of his life, okay? Now, what Paul would say is, No, okay, a change has happened, David. You've undergone a change, but it's not a transformational change. It's actually a deformational change, because here's David, here's what you're doing. You, as an image bearer of the one true God, who you are a human being, right? And when I read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, to be a human being is the most noble thing that we could be in all of creation, right? David, you are an image bearer in a unique way, unlike anything else in all of created order. You bear the image of the one true God. You have a value and a dignity because of that that is of inestimable value. Now, David, here's what you've done. You've taken your human self and you are seeking to become a dog, right? That is degeneration, that is deformation, that is defamation, that is a negative trajectory movement to go from human to pup. It is. Transformation means to go from something lesser to something greater. So what David is doing in seeking to become no longer a human being, but now a dog, that is, even though he's changing, the wrong word would be to say he's transforming. That's not the right word. Not at all, okay? So that is not transformation, that is deformation. Just a little bit more about, next slide, Andrew. One of these other individuals to the right of David, one of those guys is named Kaz. I'm not sure which one. But here's a little bit about Kaz. Kaz is another pup who argues that for some, this is what he says, being a puppy isn't just a fun mask to try on, it's how they identify, it's who they are. Here's what Kaz says, quote, even when I worked in the personal computing world, I would sometimes walk up to people and nip at their shirt, he says, laughing. I got in trouble once when someone walked into the personal computer repair center and I had part of their dad's computer in my mouth. But the other staff knew I was like that to everyone. They didn't find it weird. End quote, right? So the article goes on. For Kaz, pup play can be summed up in the phrase, quote, be dog, end quote. He will socialize as a pack, enjoy physical closeness with other pups, and always eat out of a dog bowl at home, right? Quote, this is what Kaz says, it's just nice. It makes me feel comfortable, he explains, before adding, right? He's eating out of a dog bowl. He says, but I always eat with a knife and a fork and at a table, out of a dog bowl. Otherwise, he says, it's time consuming and you can't watch TV when your head is down in a dog bowl, right? Great point, right? Here's how Kaz sums it up, right? And here's the great cultural message that we are receiving today that we need to watch out for. Here's what Kaz says. Kaz says, it feels like you can be gay, you can be straight, you can be bisexual, you can be trans, and you can be accepted, right? Because our culture has moved us there. But he says this, all I want is for the pup community to be accepted in the same way. Right? And the culture is moving all around us. And what the Apostle Paul would say is the culture is not moving us in a transformational way. The culture is moving us in a deformation way. And Paul says, what that is, that's not transformation, that's conformation to what? He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? The pattern of this world is deforming, defaming, lesser than-ing. That's not transformation, right? So for a human, let's just all agree on this. For a human being to self-identify as a puppy is conforming to a broken world pattern. It is not the liberating, exhilarating, transformational work of a living God who loves us. It is its opposite. So here's what God wants to do. God wants to take our very fallen selves and do an absolute transformational work in us. Do you believe it? Amen. Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe that, you will set your expectations somewhere else. And you will live with a different sense of urgency and a different sense of expectation about what God is doing and wants to do. He wants to transform us deeply. And just a side note, right? Whether it's those who are self-identifying as puppies or self-identifying as whatever our culture says, self-identify as that thing, right? Here's the thing for us. We want to be the people who comes alongside a world that is conforming to itself in more degenerative and broken and twisted and hurting in sad ways. We need to be the people that come alongside of those people and love on them and say, there is a God who loves you, yes, yes, who is crazy about you, who wants to do more than this in you. He has more for you, not less. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for conformity to the pattern of this broken, wrecked place. But be transformed, because that's what he wants to do. We're the people that have to come alongside the broken, right? We're the ones who have to move into pup space, not as a puppy, but as a human being, and love these people the way that Jesus loved us. That's the only way that transformation out there is going to happen. But first, it has to happen in here, right? So what I want to say today is set your expectations high, because God is eager to move in you in a transformational way. Set those expectations up and expect him to do it. Await his doing it. Partner with him. Receive from him. Let him do it, because it's good. At this point, band, you're going to come back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And at this point, we're going to take communion together. All of us recognize that Jesus came and that his body was broken. Guys, you can go ahead and come forward and pass the elements out. Right? Jesus came and his body was broken and his blood was shed to cover us from the penalty of our sin. Right? And we celebrate that. That is our hope, right? That we are no longer bound and chained to the consequences and the penalty of our sin. But Jesus, because of what he did and he alone, we are set free from that burden, right? But in addition to that, and we're not just set free from the penalty of our sin, in addition, the work of Jesus is that his broken body and shed blood would be a power that works in us to rework us. So following Jesus is not just about going to heaven when you die. That's a beautiful, well, and then heaven coming here, which we talked about. I digress, right? But following Jesus is not just about going to a good place after I die with Jesus. It's about Jesus making me radically transformed and walking with him here and now, right? So as we celebrate communion, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to literally, with the broken body and the shed blood in your hand, to say, God, thank you that you loved me enough that you would pour your life out for me, that I might be rescued and that I might be transformed. Yes. It's a both and, not an either or. It's a both and. Thank him for that, yes. Right? And so communion is going to be, sometimes we do communion in two different ways here, depending on the day. Sometimes when we pass out communion, we all take communion together, right? We give you the elements and we say, now take the bread, now take the cup, and we all do it in unison. And that's awesome to do it that way because we're like in solidarity together as a body, taking it together, right? But there are some times where I feel like we need to have the body and the blood in front of us, and we just need to have the freedom to linger there with that imagery before us and just allow God to speak to us with that in our hands, right? And when we do it this way, then we do a couple songs and we say, hey guys, we're going to ask you to take communion at any point in the next two songs when you are ready, and then put the cup underneath you and we'll get those things when the service is done, right? Sometimes we need to allow people the freedom to linger around the body and blood of Jesus, and then at the appropriate time, we receive him, okay? So today, that's how we're going to do it. We're going to sing two more songs. We give you the freedom over the next two songs to take communion when you feel like you are ready, but interact with your loving Father whose Son had his body broken and his blood spilt to rescue us and to transform us. And then take it when you're ready, and then leave the cups down, and we'll pick them up when we're all done. Okay? So with that, I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you that you long to do a significant work in us. And God, we thank you for that because we recognize that we need you to do a significant work in us. Father, in us is so much of the from what. The from what, Father, still on so many levels, it is us. But Father, we're going to ask you in 2018 and starting today to begin in a fresh way. God, you've been doing it all year, but in a fresh way in 2018, would you unleash your Spirit on us, over us, and in us to remake us, to transform us? Father, would you do it? And even now, as we take communion together, Father, would you help us to recognize that it's only Jesus, him and him alone, who has the power because of his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. That is the power source of this transformation. Nothing that we bring to the table, it's all you. So Father, we want to receive from you so that you can do all that you long to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.